As you're being seated, please take your Bibles out and turn back to Matthew chapter 11. As you're doing that, I do want to encourage you, especially if maybe you're not in an adult Sunday school class right now, to sign up for one of our summer adult electives. There are three of them. Pastor Ryan had a promo last week, the one he will be leading on dealing with fear, called Fearless, Living a Christian Life Absent Fear. And then the one that I'm leading was highlighted today on overcoming addiction. It's called Addictions, A Banquet in the Grave. I had a good friend that I actually led to Christ a number of years ago that saw that book in my office. He said, "That's it." He said, "That's what addiction is." He had been an alcoholic. Listen, these are important things. As I said, you can make a difference in somebody else's life. The third one is why we need the Bible. Now, if yours gathers dust from Sunday to Sunday until you pick it up, blow it off, and bring it to church with you, you really need that lesson, that summer series. Now, here's the trick. We have books for those. The books are not cheap. We want to be good stewards of God's resources. And we also want to hit the ground running 2 weeks from now when these things start. So we need you to sign up now so that we're ready for you. And so we don't buy books we're not going to use, and so we do make sure we have everything we do need. So there are clipboards in the hallways. Sign up for those. We want to encourage you very much. Be a part of this summer and bring somebody along with you. If you don't think you need it, I guarantee you know somebody who does. And once you've been there a couple of weeks, they'll turn around and say, "Boy, you really needed this." So it'll be good. Matthew chapter 11, verses 1 to 6 is an interesting passage as we shift. We've been looking at the presentation of Jesus as the king, and now we're going to start looking at the responses to that. And we start off with a surprising source, but as we do so, it kind of strikes me in my thinking that there are times that we experience things that other people have trouble identifying with. Our children are perfect. Yeah, nobody can identify with that, right? It's very difficult because the rest of us don't have that. Sometimes you have more money and you know what to do with, and it's kind of hard for people to identify with that. Most of us have exactly the opposite problem. And then, of course, there are those who are trying to get over a Cubs addiction, and it's very hard to identify with that if you weren't born with it. You know, I'm sure it's a genetic issue in the Chicago area. I don't know, something in the water. But, you know, at the same time, there are other experiences that are universal. And when you think about it, when you talk about it, everybody can identify with it. But here's the problem. If they're negative, we shove them into the shadows. Everybody has been there. Everybody understands it. Everybody has experienced it. But nobody wants to talk about it. And this morning I'm going to kind of talk to you about that kind of an issue. And that is the issue of when you have questions about what in the world God is doing. You know the scriptures, you know the principles, but you look at what you've tried to accomplish and what's actually happening in your life, and you're going, "I don't get it. What's God doing?" You know, I like the statement that somebody made that life is a summary title for all the things that happen while you're busy trying to make other plans. And this is real life. We try to do things God's way, but what actually happens just, it seems so disconnected. And this morning, we're going to look at a servant of God who had some questions. He was a faithful servant. He was a unique servant. In fact, Jesus said he's one of the greatest servants that God had ever had up to that point. That's John the Baptist. He had done exactly what God had called him to do before he was born. He had gone out and he had been a preacher of righteousness. He had prepared the way for the Messiah faithfully. He had never shrunk from any challenge. And unfortunately, that also meant that he preached the condemnation of the choices that Herod Antipas had made in getting in between his brother and his brother's wife, getting them divorced, putting away his wife, and then marrying his former sister-in-law. And John the Baptist had the temerity to stand up and say, "That's wrong." By the way, we're not hearing enough of that today. We've got too many preachers that are trying to get on the good side of politicians rather than telling them, as a representative of God, what you're doing is wrong. Doesn't matter what party you're in. Doesn't matter if you're conservative or liberal. If you're doing wrong, you're doing wrong. And we need to proclaim those things. But John had done that, and now he's suffering for it. He's in prison. And in fact, as Matthew relates the story of Christ's ministry, the last time we saw John was in chapter 4, verse 12, when it says, "Now when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee." He heard about it. He knew that John was there. But now we're at chapter 11, and undefined how much time there was there between those. But now in Matthew chapter 11, John's still in prison, and Jesus is still free. And as near as John could tell, Jesus hadn't done a blessed thing to help. Feels kind of weird to even say that, doesn't it? He hadn't done anything. Now, I know I'm the only person in the room that has struggled with that exact same thing with God. Where I try to do everything right, and it seems like he hasn't done nothing. So forgive me for being more unspiritual than you are. But I really think, that if the Holy Spirit raised the hands instead of you, and I asked everybody to raise your hand that's been there, almost every hand in the room would go up. I try to do it all right, but what's God doing? And so John sends word to Jesus and says, "Look, I've got a question." Now let's expand this a little bit further. What's been happening with Jesus? Well, he's been going around doing these spectacular things, and now he has sent out his disciples two by two. And in verse 1, you find that when his disciples went out and started preaching, Jesus went out and was teaching and preaching. He didn't expect them to do anything he wasn't doing or he wasn't going to do. And so he goes out and he does that. And it seems like things are going really good for Jesus and his disciples. But that's not John's experience. In fact, in this ministry that we wrapped up chapter 10 with, and in Mark chapter 6, it says, "So they went out and preached that the people should repent," the same message that John had preached, "and they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick, and he healed them." I mean, things are going good. But John's sitting in prison. You ever had that happen? You look at other Christians, and everything just seems to be on cruise control. Everything's going good. Everything's going smooth. I'm here in the cell. What's the deal, God? I don't get it. I don't understand. And the challenge is this. How can I be sure? How can I be sure of the things of God when my experience says, hey, there's a disconnect here? Well, as John sends his disciples to Jesus with a very important question, and we look at Jesus' answer, I'd like to look at that under the framework of three elements of certainty in uncertain situations. Okay, and the first one is this. Questions are a part of understanding certainty. Verses 1 to 3, Jesus had finished commanding his 12 disciples. He departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, and maybe he heard that he sent the other disciples out two by two, and he thought, this is a good chance to get, you know, kind of some information directly from Jesus. He sent his own disciples to Jesus, and he asked this question, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" There is not a problem with asking questions. You know, I had the memorial service yesterday. I have funerals. I'm in hospitals. I'm in all kinds of different places. And very often people will look at me or are struggling with things and say, "Pastor, I don't understand why." I would love to give you an answer. But you know, a lot of times, the kind of pain that you're in, no simple little answer will do. And if it will, you don't really understand life. But there's no problem asking the question. There's no problem asking the question. I don't get it. Lord, I've got a question here. But here's the thing. When you ask the question, what's the difference between a question asked in faith and a question asked from a lack of faith or no faith? Well, I think the one basic thing is that a question asked of faith is one in which we have no doubt that God is at work. Now, this really kind of jumped off the page of me this week. Maybe it won't be so profound to you. But I want you to think with me. Think about the tenor of John's question. First of all, he's wondering if Jesus, if he's been saying the right things about Jesus, who does he ask? Jesus. Isn't that great? I love that. You know, you go there, and the tenor of John's question is he asked Jesus for the answer. He's got a question about Jesus, but he asked him. Well, here's the thing. When you got a question about what God's doing, you know who you really have to ask? God. I'm not him. I can give you some indication of the ways and the things of God. I can show you in history the way God has worked and everything and maybe how it works out with you. But there's only one person who can explain to you what God's doing. And that's God. And he has no problem with you asking. The only thing is, he's not always explaining. That's what you get frustrated with. Never stop asking. But understand this, you may not get the answer you expected. But he goes there, and I really think he's echoing the father of the demon-possessed child who cried out in Mark 9:24 and said with tears, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." Can you identify with that one? Lord, I do believe, but I'm having trouble with believing in this circumstance. And this is a question that is asked in faith. Lord, I do believe, but what's going on? Number two, the question is founded in confidence because John gives two options. You notice that? He asks, here's the two possibilities that I've come up with. It's either you or it's someone else. Verse 3. See, here's the thing. John looked at it, he said, I know in Scripture there's a promise of one who would come. I know I came to prepare the way of the one who would come. And so, I might be wrong, but God's going to be faithful. There's only two options, you're him or it's somebody else. There's no possibility the one that God's sending isn't going to come. You catch that? Please grab onto that. God, there's only two options. You will be faithful, therefore, it's either Jesus or somebody else, but I know that you've promised and you keep your promises. That's very powerful to me. And the third thing to understand is this, that the question then really relates to, is there something I have missed? This is not questioning the character of God. This is questioning the limits of my understanding. Lord, is there something I missed? Open my eyes. Is there something I missed? I know the truth of your word. I see what's happening in my life. I'm having trouble correlating the two. Lord, you're faithful, and I know you're the only one with the answers, and I know that you keep your promises, and I'm looking at my life and thinking, you know, there's something I missed here. Is it you, or is it another? It's really not challenging the character of God. It is simply questioning, wait a minute, help me with the application of the truth. Now, I want to take a minute here and give you a little sidelight that I think is encouraging. I hope it is. I hope you can follow it. You notice in verse 2 it says, when John had heard in prison about the works of what? What does it say? Look at the text in front of you. The works of Christ. And you say, oh yeah, well, of course. Ah, hang on. That's very significant for Matthew. The last time that Matthew called him Christ was in Matthew chapter 2. Everywhere else he called him Jesus. Please understand the interplay between these things that we use as his name. His name as God come in human flesh was Jesus. His role was Christ. That means anointed one. It means Messiah. It's the Greek equivalent of Mashiach, Messiah. In Greek, it's Christos, the anointed one. Matthew is very selective when he uses that. And I think that Matthew was signaling to his readers, listen, he was questioning the Messiah. And I think that's very encouraging. Matthew says, there's no doubt in our minds of who Jesus was, but understand this, there came a point where his foremost representative had a question for him. It's okay. It's okay. No doubt that God is at work. But secondly, the real question is, how does my experience relate to what God is doing? Now, what's the problem here? This is not just an issue of John saying, hey, I'm not supposed to be in jail. It's not fair. I don't know, God didn't treat me like this. Go back to Matthew chapter 3, would you please? Matthew chapter 3, I want you to look at the message that John preached, that he got from God, that was a true message. When you turn back to Matthew chapter 3, look at verse 10, and let me read it as you follow along in the text. This is John the Baptist speaking. By the way, he was not a Baptist. He was John the Baptizer, okay? That's. Hey, I've had people. I actually had a teenager walk up to me one time and said, I don't understand something. I read something this week about Martin Luther, and I said, Luther was a Baptist, wasn't he? Think about it. Luther. Lutheran. Okay, anyway. Matthew 3:10. Even now, the axe is laid at the root of the trees. And therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. By the way, you might put a marginal note to Matthew 7 when Jesus said, every tree is known by its fruit. Thrown in the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And his winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. You know what that message was? Judgment's coming. He's going to deal with your injustice, your iniquity, and your sinfulness and everything else. He is coming to do that. But here's the problem. The one who's bringing the fire and the fan and the judgment is walking around saying, your sins are forgiven you. He's healing people. He's welcoming them. No, wait. Wait a minute. Did I miss something? I proclaimed you were bringing the judgment of God, but you're not bringing the judgment of God. Not the way that I, you know, was expecting. Now here's the challenge. John was right, and so was Jesus. D.A. Carson said this, it was all right to heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons, still storms, preach righteousness, announce the kingdom, but where's the judgment? Had the corruptions and cruelties of Caesar been abruptly shut down? Had the hypocritical temple leaders been banished? Had the disgusting corruptions of Herod Antipas been confronted? Why was he, John the Baptist, languishing in the stifling heat of the prison at Machaerus fortress for challenging the morals of Herod while Jesus, the alleged Messiah, did nothing about this injustice? If God's just, why am I going through this? And if the Messiah is here, why isn't he straightening everything out? I'm missing something. Now here's what you need to understand. This is a common question of all of the Old Testament prophets. John's not alone, and when you're asking it, you're not alone either. Where's the justice, Lord? See, in 1 Peter 1, Peter talks in verse 10, of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand. Catch the two things here. The sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. Here's the challenge. The Messiah is going to come. He's going to be the king. He's going to establish righteousness and justice and peace. Cool. The Messiah is going to come. He's going to suffer. He's going to die. He's going to be cruelly treated. He's going to be laid with the guilty in his death. You know what? The prophets looked at what they wrote and said, I don't get it. Don't you feel better now when you're sitting there going, I don't get it. How could the Messiah bring glory and wrath and judgment and suffer? That is still the problem today in witnessing to Jewish people. The suffering servant of Jehovah. Wait a minute. When he comes, one guy told the story of talking to a rabbi in New York City, and they were in an office, and he said to him, he's trying to witness him to Christ, and he says, listen, Christ is the Messiah. And the rabbi walked to the window, and he looked out, and he says, the Messiah hasn't come. It's still unjust out there. It's still unjust out there. The prophets understood them. And so he goes on and says, verse 12, to them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you, though through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent it from heaven. Things which angels desire to look into. Listen, there's things God's doing that nobody necessarily gets but God. And catch this. The prophets wrote it down. They didn't comprehend it all themselves. For who? For you. You know, some of your forebears, parents, grandparents, or whatever, that you look back and say, they were such wonderful Christians. Went through the Depression. They went through world wars. They went through all kinds of extreme difficulties. And they cried out to God. Why? Why now? Why here? Why me? And God never gave them a simple little pat answer. But it made a difference in your life to have their example of godliness that went before you. And let me tell you, it would be enough if just for your sake that someone 100 years ago chose to stand firm for Christ in very difficult times when they had questions about the justice, but their memory has changed your life. Please grab a hold of this. There's something more than right now. It's okay to ask the questions. John is very similar to Elijah. Elijah had the showdown with the prophets of Baal, Mount Carmel. You remember that whole thing? There's hundreds of prophets of Baal, one little prophet of God, Elijah. And they cried out, fire from God, and the prophets of Baal did it, and nothing happened. Elijah said, God, here's the altar, here's the sacrifice. It's a little wet, but no matches. Would you take care of that? Phew! Took care of it all. Wow! I've never had an answer to prayer like that in my entire life. And then, once they got done slaughtering the prophets of Baal, you still got this issue of the drought that Elijah had announced. And he goes to God and he starts praying. He says, God, now, okay, it's time for it to rain. It didn't rain. And then he went back again. Lord, it's time for it to rain. You know, and finally the servant says, there's a cloud like a hand. Elijah says, close enough. He starts heading down off the mountain because he knows what's coming. Have you ever tried to come down off a mountain in a storm? He starts heading off the mountain. He knows what's coming. All he needed was a hand. God said yes. God, the rain's coming. Things are flooding, everything else. Wow, what a day. I've never had a day like that in my entire life. But the day ends. You remember how it ends? Guy pulls up in his chariot and says, Elijah, you just take care of several hundred prophets of Baal. But Jezebel, she's going to have your head. And he ran. And he ran. I don't get it, God. Look at what I did for you today, and they're still out to kill me. And he went and sat under a tree and said, poor me, it's just not fair. I'm all alone. Hey, listen, others have been there. You're not immune. Questions are a part of understanding certainty. But let's go on with the story here in Matthew chapter 11. Because certainty then is founded on scripture priority. Verses 4 and 5, Jesus answered and said to him, go and tell John the things that you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. Now let's make sure we keep this in perspective. Number one, understand this. Miraculous works alone are not the point. This has never been just about Shazam stuff happened, Twilight Zone. Okay, look at Elijah. What good did it do that he had all these phenomenal things happen in the program of God? He still was afraid of one woman, which is very telling of what men are like, ladies. But not only that, you know, when you get to this, Jesus says to him, go tell John the things which you hear and see. We know from Luke chapter 7, Jesus kind of cranked up the output. It says in there, when the men had come to him, John's disciples, John the Baptist has sent us to you saying, are you the coming one or do we look for another? And that very hour he cured many of infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. It's almost like these guys came and said, Lord, John's got a question. They asked their question. He says, just a minute, let him in. And he starts healing one after another. He gets a break, turns around and says, go tell John. Go tell John. But here's the trick. Signs alone are never enough. Look down at verse 21. Woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which are done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago. It isn't about the mighty works. Verse 23. And you, Capernaum, probably where he was when he did these things in the beginning of chapter 11, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which are done in you had been done in Sodom, they would have remained to this day. Hey, look, it's not about these mighty works. Don't listen to this. If God just did a big enough miracle, I believe him. That's never been the case. So what is it about? Fulfillment of Scripture is the issue. See, in verse 5, he says, the blind see, let's all sing. And we focus at verse 5 as if it stands alone. Number one, you remember what he says in verse 4. Go tell John the things which you what? Hear and see. Verse 1, Jesus went out preaching and teaching. What you see makes no sense to the program of God until you hear what God has said. You have to have the Scriptures. And you see, when he quotes this in verse 5, he is quoting Isaiah. And Isaiah chapter 35, verses 5 to 6 says this, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For water shall burst forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert." John, this is the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. And John says, but wait a minute, what about the judgment? Exactly. You know what the verse before this says? Isaiah 35:4. "Say to those who are fearful hearted," you know, they might be in prison or someplace like that, "be strong and do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God, and he will come and he will what? Save you." You see, if part of the Scripture is being fulfilled, John, grab a hold, it'll all be fulfilled in the time and program of God. Just because you only see part doesn't mean you see the whole. Oh, wait, 1 Corinthians 13. Now we see in part and we prophesy in part. The perfect hasn't come yet. And in fact, Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1 is also part of his quotation. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." By the way, he quoted this in Luke chapter 4 in Nazareth. "Because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor, he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound." Yeah, okay. Next verse. "And to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of the vengeance of our God." John, all you're seeing right now is a part of what God is doing. But just as God has kept his word in these things, he will keep his word in the things that you're worried about. God is faithful. See, the reality is this, that the prophecies of grace, which were being fulfilled as John heard and saw, were confirmations of the justice and the wrath that was yet to fall. God is working in parallel tracks with his faithful people and with the world. Peter would later write of this in 2 Peter chapter 4, chapter 2, verses 4 to 9. See, there's this parallelism going on there. And there we read this. "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned," okay, there's his judgment, "but cast them down to hell," Tartarus, "to deliver them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, there was at the same time holy angels," right, "that didn't fall." And then in verse 5, he says, "And if God did not spare the ancient world," wrath, "but saved Noah, one of 8 people," grace, "a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and if God, turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes," wrath, "condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward live ungodly, and yet God delivered righteous Lot," grace, "who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked." Here's Peter's summary. "Then we know that the Lord knows how to," one, "deliver the godly out of temptations." God will be faithful to you, John. You're in prison. God has not changed. He's working out his purposes. Trust him. "And God knows how to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment." By the way, the unredeemed who die are in punishment awaiting the ultimate judgment of the great white throne. Listen, they're both happening. You don't see it all right now, but they're both happening. It's all one package. God is fulfilling the good parts and the bad parts.
You need to get back to the Scripture. What you see has to be tempered by what you hear from God. Keep it in balance. Questions are part of understanding certainty. Certainty is found on Scripture priority. What's the priority of Scripture? Verse 6. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Scripture priority is this, that is focused on Christ. It's focused on Christ. You say, I don't understand what God's doing in my life. I'll tell you one thing that he's doing every day that you live. In the good days and the bad days. The days that the doctor tells you you're as fine and dandy as nobody as healthy as you. The day he tells you you got cancer and you only got months to live. Here's the one thing I know that God is doing. Bringing you closer to Jesus Christ. It cannot fail if you will let him. Blessed is the one who is not offended because of me. See, and here's what it boils down to. Is your faith truly in Jesus as revealed in the Scripture, or is it in the Jesus that you have made up? Is it the whole counsel of God, or is it only the parts of the counsel of God that make you feel good so you can sit down and watch television in the evening and think everything's right with the world? It's Jesus as he is. You see, everyone who comes to know who Jesus is will either be offended or faithful. He's the dividing line. You're blessed if you're not offended by who I am. This is what I'm doing right now. John, you're either going to trust me or you're not. You're blessed if you trust me. If you're offended at the fact that I'm not doing what you think I ought to be doing right now, you're not going to be faithful. And you won't be blessed. Your problem's with me. Your problem is not with Herod. Your problem's not with the world. Your problem is not with life. Your problem's with me. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 13 and 14. The Lord of hosts, him you shall follow. Let him be your fear and let him be your dread. He will be as a sanctuary, but at the same time, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, as a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. This is the word scandalizo, in which we get our word scandalized. Blessed is the one who's not scandalized because of who I am and what I do. Blessed is the one who understands Job when he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Blessed is the one who says, you're the Lord, I'm not. I have questions, but I've come to know your control of my life greater than ever before. Blessed is the person who does not slide in unbelief and apostasy as they look on what Jesus has done and is doing and yet will do as the Messiah. And faith requires us then to read the evidence against the background of Scripture. What have we seen? Others have been here. There is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. Others have been here in the program of God. They've suffered unjustly. Re-examine your presuppositions in the light of Jesus. What have you assumed to be true that God never said would be true? That you're going to have an easy life? That everything's going to be comfortable? You're 60 or 70 or 80 years here on this earth, or maybe you'll only be 20 or 30 or 40 in the program of God. I don't know. Where did you get the idea that it's going to be one brand new car to the next? One party to the next? Where'd you get that? Re-examine your presuppositions in the light of Jesus, who was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Why are you supposed to be no sorrows and no idea what grief is? Understand that if one as great as John could have this question, as we'll see next week, how great he was, you will and you can too, and God's still good. And then focus on the presence of salvation until the reality of judgment comes. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, I don't know how many of you have a loved one that is unsaved. Are you sure you want God to remove all injustice from the world? The day's going to come when he does. And if he did it today, that person you love that is lost will be cast forever into hell, because it's the only way to deal with injustice is to get rid of sinners. Is that really what you want? Oh no, I want to get rid of these unjust people. I want to keep the ones I like here. Hang on. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. Peter says, the Lord's not a slacker concerning his promise. He keep all of his promises, including judgment, like some people count slackness, but he is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know the injustice that you're suffering now when the righteousness of God has not come upon the earth? It's just because God's good. Try to put that together in your mind. It's just because God's good. That's why he's let history go on, because he's good. And he's still saving people. The only way to save people is let unjust, unsaved, unrighteous, unfair people walk this planet and snatch them from the fire. And if they touched your life, remember the only reason they ever got the opportunity is because your God is good and kind and merciful and patient. All the very things that you were questioning about him, that's the evidence that they're true. So ladies and gentlemen, when you have questions, remember this. Number one, questions are part of understanding certainty. Go ahead and ask the questions, but ask them of God in faith. Number two, certainty is founded on scriptural priority. What's the priority of God? Your comfort in retirement is not the priority of God. I guarantee you that from the Word of God. Having an easy life is not a priority from God for his people. It's never been a big concern on his part. Number three, scripture priority is this. Trusting Jesus. That I may know him, Paul said, and the power of his resurrection. How do you get to know the power of his resurrection? Don't you have to die first? And the fellowship of his sufferings. You see, it doesn't matter what it is. Here's the one thing you know. I will know Christ better when this is over than I could have ever known him without it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the focus on Christ. May we turn our hearts to him today. Lord, we do have questions. We don't get it. I don't understand it all. I don't know it all. But I know you. I know your word. I know your priorities. And so I trust you. Help us to learn to do that. We pray, to simply trust you and thereby to know you and to praise you. John ultimately lost his life in that prison. But he lost his life as one who said, there's only two possibilities because God keeps his word. Either you're it or someone else is, but God is faithful. Help us to remember that this week. When things just don't seem to add up in our accounting, Lord, we come to you with our questions. Remember, you're faithful. And we'll give you the praise in Christ Jesus' precious name. Amen.